Our scripture lesson this morning is from the little letter of Jude, which begins on page 1216 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. We began a couple of weeks ago reflecting on this little book, noting that there are two main themes in the little letter. And so the first sermon was called Beware, and this sermon is called Be Well. So there's a warning. The center part of Jude is a stern warning. Beware lest you fall off the path of godliness. But God also wants us to hear this word to us this morning. Be well. God speaks a word of blessing to his people who take that warning seriously. And so let me read now the verses that we have not yet considered, which is verses 1 and 2, and then verses 17 through 25. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Well, friends, Jude, as we considered last time we were together, is one of the most potent warnings in the entire Bible. And so, though we studied that aspect of the letter some weeks ago, don't forget the urgency of what God says in the middle of this little letter. You must contend. You must agonize for the faith, because the church is always under attack. You are always under attack. To make it to the end of the Christian life, you need, as we considered last time, to regard unrighteousness in the church. You need to remember God's judgment, and you need to resist the sins of the ungodly. Remember, if it helps, that image that I presented, that warning sign on the trail that shows a leg shattered because it wandered off the trail, and use that image to remember to stay on the path of righteousness. But you also need to know that the tone of Jude is not frantic. The warning sign, in other words, of the destroyed leg is not predictive of God's people. For reasons entirely owing to God, you can have good hope of making it to the end. So this is the beauty of Jude. In the letter, we have strong warnings to stay on the path. But God's expectation of you is that you will stay on the path. He isn't heightening our anxieties by these warnings. He's encouraging us, urging us to do what we must do, what he expects us to do, to stay on that path. And this hope, that God gives to us in this letter is so vital. Because quitters are made from hopelessness. Quitters are made from hopelessness. Why go on when success seems impossible? We've all thought that for one reason or another, about one task or another. Why go on? There's no use. There's no way I'm going to finish this task well. I might as well just quit. Maybe you felt that way before, even about the Christian life. Maybe that's where you are right now. Hope is vital, that we stay on the path because we believe that God will bring us to the end. And so, yes, there are potent warnings in this letter, but near the beginning and end of this letter, Jude gives us good reasons to persevere in the confidence of success. And so, not forgetting the warnings, let's hear God say to us this morning, be well, be blessed, be hopeful, be confident that I'm working in you and I'll bring you to the end of the path. One of the ways that God encourages us to stay on the path by infusing our hearts with hope is that he gives us each other. God gives us each other, and that should bring great hope and encouragement to us as we press on. Jude writes this letter to God's church, to his called out people, his community of believers, as we see in verse 1, to those who are called, his people, who are distinguished from the world, which we also heard in verses 17 through 20. Those who cause divisions are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, but you are different, he says. You aren't worldly people. You aren't devoid of the Spirit. You are united in your calling to contend for the faith. So be encouraged, brother, sister. You don't fight alone. You're not in the Christian life. You're not in the Christian journey all by yourself. Instead, God's people build each other up in the most holy faith, he says in verse 20. God has called each of us to make each other better fitted to finish the race well. God has surrounded us with people who are called to do the same, to help us to press on, to become more equipped to press on. Listen how he puts it in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's verse 21. It follows after Jude says, build each other up in the most holy faith. Right? We're to keep not just myself in the love of God, but we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. That means, friends, that one of the most important things that we can do for each other is to keep one another conscious of the love of God and of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's one of the main ways that we can build each other up, to come alongside each other and say, remember, friend, God loves you. The mercy of Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. God is merciful. He's loving. We're to remind each other of these things. And we should ask ourselves, especially as we're examining ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday, God willing, is that happening among us? Are we building each other up? Would we say that we are those who build each other up, who want to equip each other? We are not of those who ought to be tearing each other down. This is happening in the home, in our homes. Children, are you building up your siblings? Are you reminding each other of the love of God and of the mercy of Jesus Christ? Are you building up your parents? Parents, are you building up your children? Are you building up one another, husband and wife? God has given us each other. We're part of a holy community pressing on together. And we need to take that calling seriously if we're to have, if it's to be a confidence building thing for us. God gives us each other. And Jude teaches two distinct ways that we help each other along the path that leads to heaven, depending on the situation. So there are two things that he says in verses 22 and 23 as he continues to build on this concept of building each other up in our most holy faith, contending together, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Depending on the situation, there are different ways in which we're to do that. So he says in verse 22, the first way, we should have mercy on doubters. We should have mercy on doubters. Have mercy on those who doubt, verse 22. So listen, this is how we're to help one another. Spiritual strugglers need mercy. Need mercy. So we'll contrast this in just a moment, but the reason that Jude sets these two ways of helping one another before us is so that we don't apply the wrong medicine, so that we don't minister to doubters, to the weak, to the spiritual struggling heavy-handedly. No, they need mercy. Those who are weak in the faith need to be reminded of Jesus' tenderness and his lowliness, his condescending love. Jesus alone fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. It shows to us the gentleness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. He will not break off that reed that seems so close to breaking off. And we feel that way sometimes. We need the mercy of Jesus. And we're to show that toward one another. What some of us need to hear is this: Jesus satisfies the thirsty. Maybe you're thirsty, parched, and worn out. Jesus satisfies such. Jesus strengthens the weak. Jesus shields the fearful. Jesus rescues the lost. What Jude assumes is that somewhere in this congregation, there is a person or several people who are doubting, who have weak faith, who are perhaps looking too much to themselves and their sins and their failures, and they need you to show them mercy, to bring to their consciousness the tenderness and the lowliness of Jesus Christ. So that's one way in which we're to help others along the pathway to heaven. But there's another way, a contrasting way. Depending on the situation, Jude says we should help others by force. Now you see quickly how dangerous it would be to get the medicine wrong. We don't bring force to the doubters. But there are others to whom we must bring force. Listen to how he puts it in verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Here's what this looks like. Here's the picture that Jude is painting for us. If I could just put it in personal terms. If I were to fall unconscious in a burning building, I would not expect you to be gentle in getting me out of that house. I would expect you to use whatever measures were possible to get me out of that burning house. I would expect some bruises and some scrapes, but you got me out of that house because gentleness wasn't going to do it. Are we doing that for each other? As God calls us to. Will we confront our brothers and sisters when necessary, with strength, by force? Will we, to draw on one of the major themes of this little letter. Will we remind each other of Christ's judgment? Will we be forceful with those who are flirting with adultery or flirting with apostasy or flirting with idolatry? Those who come to church on Sunday but who live like the world the rest of the week, those aren't the weak. Those aren't those who need tenderness and compassion. They need strength from God's people. God forbid that we would watch a burning house collapse on a brother or sister because we were too timid to pull them out by force. That's what Jude is saying here. He's saying we are to build each other up in our most holy faith, and we're to do so in two different ways depending on the situation. Have mercy on doubters, save others by force. The point is that the salvation of God's people is, as Jude says in verse 3, our common salvation. We truly are in this together. We have a common salvation. God has given us each other. We are our brother's keepers. We ought to be invested in each other's business if our motives are right. We are a band of brothers and sisters helping each other along the way of holiness, as Isaiah puts it in chapter 35, verse 8. So all of this, of course, there's an admonition here for us to minister to each other properly, but it's meant to be encouraging to us. We have every reason to expect to make it to the end because we're not in this alone. God has given us each other to help one another along the way. Be encouraged by that, saints of God. Second, we should be encouraged that we'll make it to the end because God cares for us. The middle section, as we saw last time, of Jude reminds us, as we sort of might summarize it with the words of Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jude doesn't want us to forget that. But that warning is encircled by reminders that believers are actually in the hands of a loving God. Who is this letter for, this letter of warning? The letter is for, as we hear in verse 1, those who are beloved in God the Father. Beloved in God the Father. And three more times, God calls his people beloved. Verse 3, verse 17, verse 20. I love you, God is saying as he writes this message of warning to his people. And we mustn't forget that this is the same way that God, the Father, has spoken to his Son. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven speaks to the Son saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Why did God speak to Jesus in that way at that moment? Because he is in the most visible sense embarking on a terrible journey in which he will persevere in faithfulness all the way to the end, but to great cost. And God the Father says to him at the beginning of this public journey of ministry, "I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're my beloved Son." And friends, this is the same thing that God is speaking to us in this letter. I love you. You are my beloved sons and daughters. You too, with Jesus, are embarking on what may be a terrifying journey. But I love you, and you will persevere to the end because my love for you is inextinguishable. God wants us to know that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as he says in Romans 8, verse 30. And that's why he speaks this blessing in verse 2. May love be multiplied to you. And we need to remember that in the Bible, blessings are not well wishes, right? It's not like saying, well, I hope things turn out for you. I know you're going on a long journey. Hope you don't break down. It's not like that in the blessings in the Bible. Blessings in the Bible are God's declarations, his pronouncements of his benediction on his people. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God, as verse 21 says, because his love never fails. He wants us to be encouraged that he cares for us. He loves us. And he says also in verse 2 and verse 21, putting his care for us in another way, he is merciful to us. Mercy is one of the gifts we need most as we contend for the faith. You know, that word contend, we reflected on it previously. It's a battle word. It's a war word. We're to fight, we're to strive, we're to contend, to agonize for the faith. But we do that wrongly so many times, don't we? We stumble in many ways. We're sometimes too aggressive in our contending. We're sometimes too passive in our contending. We grow tired. We grow complacent. We rarely feel like the saints to whom the faith has been delivered. We feel like we're failing sometimes, don't we? God is merciful. Mercy be multiplied to you, he says in that benediction. Wait, he says in verse 21, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Imaging for us the pathway. There's a goal at the end of the path. It's eternal life, and that mercy brings you there. What does mercy look like? We heard a number of weeks ago from one of our guest preachers about the healing of blind Bartimaeus, didn't we? And Bartimaeus uses the same word that Jude uses here for mercy. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is saying something about himself, and he's saying something about Jesus. He's saying, first of all, that he's unsuccessful. He's unappreciated. He's unhappy. He's unable to do so many things. But he's also recognizing in Jesus the source of everything that he lacks. That Jesus can give him what he doesn't deserve, what he can't muster up on his own. Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus owed him nothing, but gave him everything. That's mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ's mercy leads to eternal life. So saints, be encouraged in your contending for the faith, because God cares for you. He loves you, and he is merciful toward you. There's one final encouragement that we'll reflect on before we close this morning, and that is that God preserves us. Be hopeful, be confident that you'll make it to the end of the journey, because God preserves us. This really is Jude's dominant theme of hope in the book, because, as we read a couple weeks ago, the possibilities of falling off the path are manifold. There's any number of ways to fail. And we can't always count on members of our community to bear our burdens. But God will keep his children from stumbling. How do we know that from this letter? Well, several ways. Let me just reflect on a few with you. First of all, Jude addresses his letter to those who are called. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He's addressing the called. God's calling is his powerfully drawing voice. That voice which speaks and brings beauty into existence. The voice which speaks and brings the dead to life. That's the voice that God wants us to be thinking about here as we identify as the called, God has called to us, called us to himself, drawing us to himself. We could think about the way Jesus applied the idea of calling by way of a shepherding metaphor. Jesus says, I call to my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what it means to be called. And God says, that's who I'm addressing. The called. The ones who hear my voice. And in whom that voice brings new beauty and life out of death. And the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 11, verse 29. God's calling is irrevocable. Cannot be revoked. Cannot be taken back. Another translation puts it this way. His call can never be withdrawn. For the called of God to fall, God would have to be a liar. But that's impossible, as Hebrews 6, verse 18 tells us. Well, we know that. We know that God can't lie. But he's called his people. To stress this point, Jude ends this strong letter with a beautiful doxology, a word of praise to God. In that he says in verse 24, God is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory. That's a startling phrase. The glory of God, the brilliance and the majesty and the weightiness and the significance of God. God is able to present you faultless before that glory. Remember, Isaiah catches a glimpse of the glory of God and he says, I'm undone. I'm an unclean person. I've seen God. God is able to present you with all your present faults. Faultless before God's glory. With great joy. Not fearful, not terrified, not doubting, not anxious. With great joy. He's able to keep you because his, as the doxology goes on, his is the glory. His is the majesty, the dominion, the authority before all time, now, and forever. So God is able. He's able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before his glory because of who he is. Listen, you are not able to keep you from falling. You are not able to keep me from falling. I'm not able to keep you from falling. We're going to serve one another. We're going to contend together. We're going to build each other up in the holy faith. But we are not able to keep ourselves from falling. We need to remember that. We need to count on that truth. We need to not think too highly of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says this, beware lest you fall. But God is able. God cannot lose his hold on you. But God is not only able to keep you. He goes beyond that in this little letter, and he identifies you as those who are kept by God. You see how somebody could look at the ending doxology and say, God is able, but how do I know that he's willing? Well, he says, I'm willing. Look at again how he begins this letter. To those who are called, we've reflected on that, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Kept. This is how John Calvin reflects on that thought. He says, Satan might take us at any moment as an easy prey were we not safe under the protection of Jesus Christ, whom the Father has given to be our guardian, so that none of those whom he has received under his care and shelter should perish. Right? Jesus Christ is our guardian. We saw in our verse for meditation before the service this morning from John 6, verse 39, that Jesus will lose nothing of all that the Father has given him. And so, God says to us, contend for the faith. Fight for the cause of the Son of God. Do so together. Do so convinced of the love of God for you and the mercy of Jesus Christ for you. And contend not as those who fear that all may soon be lost, but contend as those who are certain that all will soon be gained. Let's pray together. Glorious, majestic God, we confess that yours is the dominion and the authority before all time and now and forevermore. And so we entrust ourselves to you as the called, as the kept, as those who are beloved by you and the recipients of mercy, as those who are brought together into a community to believe these things together, to encourage each other with these truths, to help each other along, sometimes by showing mercy, sometimes by being stronger toward each other. And in the face of all of the hypothetical possibilities of falling away, we are confident and hopeful of making it to the end. We pray that you would strengthen that hope in us, that we would ultimately depend on you, who are able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before your glory with great joy. We pray that we would press on, heeding the warnings, but entrusting ourselves to you, believing the gospel. Make it powerful among us, we pray in Jesus' name.